Good morning. It's always a blessing being with you here. I think it's the first time that my family haven't been sick. Every time I come to the island, it seems one of us is sick. But I'm thankful this time that we're all okay. We could come over and minister to you here this morning. I want to look at three psalms with you this morning. And it's in Psalm 22 that I want to look, and Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. All these psalms go together. We have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, we see his work on the cross, really his past work. And then you come to Psalm 23, and you see the present work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in heaven today. He's our shepherd. He's guiding us. He's leading us. And then we look to Psalm 24, and we can see his future work, that he's coming as a king. And I want to, for a few moments here this morning, just look at these three psalms. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the suffering Savior. And then the shepherd in Psalm 23. And then the coming king, the coming sovereign in Psalm 24. So we'll look at Psalm 22 and we'll look in at verse 1. And it says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, and my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot at the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And then if you go down to verse 22, and really this is the switch in the psalm. The Lord Jesus Christ from verse 1 down to verse 21, he's crying out. But then there's a change in verse 22, and it says this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And then if you go to verse 31, and it says this, they shall come, and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And the word he hath done this, it really means this, it is finished. And so this psalm ends with these words, it is finished. And so for a few moments, we're going to look at these three psalms. Psalm 22, the suffering Savior. So you know, it was written 700 years before crucifixion was ever invented. And we see here, really, the feelings of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we see a man being depicted, being nailed to a cross. They pierced my hands and my feet. And 700 years before crucifixion was ever invented, here we have a perfect depiction of crucifixion. This is how the one who is coming is going to die. He's going to die on a cross. And you know, many of the Jewish synagogues, if you were to go up and you were to look at their Torah, they would actually have Psalm 22 crossed out. They have Psalm 23, they have Psalm 24, but Psalm 22 is crossed out because it's speaking of the Messiah, the one that's coming. And how is he going to die? He's going to die on a cross. His hands and his feet are going to be pierced, and he's going to be put on a cross. And what a depiction here we have in Psalm 22. We really have the diary, the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, you can come to the Gospels and you can understand the facts of Calvary, what happened. And you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they give you the facts of Calvary. But you come to Psalm 22 and you get the feelings of Calvary. Do you know, if you were to write a book on a man, and you were to write all about his life, you would give the facts of his life. But if you were to grab that man's diary, and you started to go through the diary, you would see really the feelings of what he was feeling as he was going through those different things. And here in Psalm 22, we get the feelings of Calvary, what the Lord Jesus Christ was going through. And here we see really two things. We see the Lord Jesus Christ being forsaken of God, and we were thinking about that this morning. And then we see him being forsaken of man. And I want to think about these two things here in Psalm 22, being forsaken of God. And here in the first verse, what does it say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a young girl that was making her way from Moncton to Fredericton with her family. Her parents were in the front seat, and her brother were in the back seat. And a drunk driver was coming towards them, and a drunk driver hit them. And her father died. And her mother, just as she was about to pass away, she kissed her mother in the cheek. And she said, I'll keep care of, and I forget his name, but Johnny. They were the only ones that lived, her and her brother, in that car crash. And as she gives this little advertisement, very well-spoken lady, young lady, she said, as I grew up, I never had a mother to turn to. I never had a mother when I was going through tough times to cry on her shoulder. And I never had a father to come to my basketball games. You see, she was crying out, but she had no one. She was an orphan. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ here in Psalm 22. These are his feelings. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as you start to go down through this psalm, he would say, when Israel cried out, he heard them. Think of Israel as they would come to the Red Sea, and they would cry out to God. God would open up the Red Sea. Think of all through the book of Judges, as Israel would cry out, God, God, help us. And God would send a judge to help them and deliver them. But here in Psalm 22, as the Lord Jesus Christ cries out, heaven is silent. You see, when no one understood the Lord Jesus Christ, when his disciples didn't understand him, he would go off into the mountain and he would pray to his father. He could turn to his father, but not here on the cross. Heaven is silent. And here he is all alone at Calvary, all alone, no one to turn to. This orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken of God. And then as you start to go down through the psalm, he was forsaken of man. And it changes here in verse 6. And it says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot at the lip. They shake the head saying, and so on. He was despised of the people. And the word here is, despise is to disdain him as a vile person. Reproach to disgrace and shame. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on that cross, he was despised as a vile person. This week I was watching the news. And there's a man that went on a killing spree. And they ended up catching him in a subway in New York City. You might have seen it. But they had this scene as the man was coming out of the subway and he was being put into the police car. And there's a crowd around. And the crowd started to revile him, really. They started to disdain him as a vile person. And they started to say things to him. And he was making comments back. But you know, that's what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They disdained him as a vile person as he was on that cross. He was the most lovely man. He would feed the 5,000. He would raise the dead. He was the most lovely man that ever stepped foot in this earth. And yet, what did we do? We put him on a cross. And we disdained him as a vile person. Forsaken of God. And forsaken of man. And here in verse 6 it says this, I'm a worm and no man. You know, there's a little hymn that we sing. And in that hymn, it depicts us really as a worm. And there's some newer versions, they actually take that out. That would save a worm like me, or something like that. But in the newer versions, that's taken out. But here in Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus Christ, what would he say? I'm a worm and no man. And we can think of the depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could see him as a lamb. There's dignity in that, isn't there? The pure and holy Lamb of God. Or even a lion, there's dignity in that. But here in Psalm 22, how low the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And he could say, I'm a worm and no man. Now this word here, worm, it's actually the coccus worm. If you look it up, it's quite interesting. The coccus worm, it would fix itself to a tree. And after it would have its young, it would actually die. And it would leave this crimson stain on the tree. And you know what a picture. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he was that worm that fixed himself to a tree. And he left a crimson stain there so that you and I might have life. I am a worm and no man, the suffering Savior here in Psalm 22. And we can ask a big question, why? Why would he go through this? We see his physical sufferings, and we can understand that somewhat. His emotional sufferings. But what about those spiritual sufferings? In the three dark hours when God laid on him the iniquity of us all, why would he go through all this? He's depicted here also as a mourning heart. At the beginning of the psalm, the title in the psalm is, it says he's a mourning heart. He's a mourning deer. And as you start to go through this psalm, you see different animals. You see the lion. You see the unicorn. You see the dogs. You see all these different animals, and thereafter the Lord Jesus Christ. The dogs, well, they'd be the Gentiles, the Romans. And then you see the lion, Satan himself was there. You see the unicorn, that mystical animal. And that would be the demonic hosts. And you also see the bulls of Bashan. And they would be the Pharisees or the religious rulers. They were all there, and they were all after the Lord Jesus Christ, the little mourning heart. The mourning deer, the small little deer. And they're all after him. The hunt is on. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going through all these things. Why? 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 Why was he forsaken of God? Why was he forsaken of man? Why would he go through all this? But you know, it's for you and for me. Jesus Christ was dying on that cross for you. He was paying the price for your sin. He was there for you because he loves you here this morning. He gave his everything for you. He didn't have to go through all this. But he did because he loves you. And he paid the price for your sin there at the cross. And he's risen again. And he's in heaven. And he longs for you to come to him and be saved. He did this all for you. There's a girl that I worked with, her name was Sonia. And the Lord gave opportunity for about 5-10 minutes in the lunchroom to talk to her about the gospel. And it just opened right up. And the Lord gave the words. And I think the next day I brought her in Ultimate Questions. There was a real deep interest in the Bible and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, that week, Friday, she was to leave, and she ended up going to another company, and I was thinking, well, the Lord gave opportunity. She ended up coming back to Xerox, where I used to work, and, well, she had told me she had gotten saved. And she started to tell me how she got saved. She said, you know, I was watching the TV, and there's a depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And she said, for the very first time, I realized that Jesus Christ was dying there for me. And she said, tears started to come down her face. He was dying for me. Have you ever realized that? That when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on that cross, he was dying for you. A few years ago, there was a little girl at camp. And she wanted to be saved. She wanted to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And so the question was asked, who did Jesus Christ die for? And she said, well, he died for the world. And then the next question, well, be more specific. Who did he die for? And the light went on. And she said this, Jesus Christ died for me. This morning, have you ever realized that Jesus Christ loved you and he died for you? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ go through all this? It was for you. It was for you. And then as you come down through the psalm, you see a change in verse 22. And the resurrection takes place. And I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. You see, he's crying out before this. But then when you come to Psalm or verse 22, there's a change. And he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And Mary Magdalene, when she was by that tomb, the Lord Jesus Christ would say, tell my brethren, when he was raised from the dead, and Mary Magdalene would meet him, the very first thing he would say, tell my brethren. Do you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he can call us his brethren. There's a change here. Resurrection has taken place. And then you come to the last verse, and it says, then they shall come and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that it is done, it is finished. And we can proclaim to you today, it's what, 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later, we can tell you it's finished. The work of Christ on the cross, dying for you, rising again, and in heaven today, it's totally complete. And you don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to add any good works. You don't have to add all these different things. You just need to believe it. He's done it all. He's paid for it all. It's all complete 100%. And you just need to rest in what he's done. A number of years ago, I was away, and I had left my laptop at home. And while my kids started playing on it, and somehow the screen on my laptop, well, it was broken. And so I came home, and the first thing I hear was, well, your laptop's broken, and, well, Nathan broke it. And so I had to go find Nathan, and he was hiding, because he knew I wouldn't be too happy. But he had worked really hard for a $5 bill. His papa had gotten him something, or had, it was actually to keep care of his motorcycle. And so every day he would go down, and the motorcycle was actually under our basement. You have to go outside to get through to our basement. And so my father-in-law put the motorcycle down in the basement, but he told Nathan to keep care of it. So he would go down, and he would look after Papa's motorcycle. And so at the end of the winter, when my father-in-law took the motorcycle out, he gave Nathan $5. So Nathan just cherished that $5. Well, Nathan came to me. And he said, you know what, Dad? I've broken your laptop, but I want to give you this $5. I thought, wow, okay. So I take the $5, and I said, you know what? I'm satisfied with you giving me the $5. And he felt so bad about it that the days and the weeks later, he would come to me, and somehow he would get a $2 toonie for doing something, and he would come and he would give it to me. Dad, I feel really bad about breaking your laptop, and I want to give you this toonie. No, I'm satisfied with the $5 you've given to me. You don't have to give me anything more. I'm satisfied with that. And then a few days later, he'd come and Give me it. No, I'm as satisfied with the $5. Do you know what? God is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we don't have to add anything to it. He's satisfied with it 100%. And we just have to rest in it. Believe it. Rest in what he's done for us. And that's it. And so the last verse here, what does it say? It's finished. It's finished. Christ has done it all. And we just need to rest in it. And so we come to Psalm 23 here. And here we see a psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ not on a cross, but we see him here in heaven. He's guiding, he's leading, he's directing. He's my shepherd. Can you say that here this morning? The Lord is, he's a shepherd. He's the shepherd. But can you say he's my shepherd? He's mine. There's a girl in Port Colborne. Some might know who she is. And she had come from a different area. And so she had gone to a different place of worship. And she came to the Port Colborne area. And she started going to the assembly there. And so she was asked the question, what is different from the place that you've come from, the place of worship you've come from, to the place where you are now? And she said a few things, but the one thing she said is this, is that here they have a real emphasis on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so she was asked the question, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And she said, you know what, I don't. But I want to have that. And she actually burst out in tears. And so those few questions were left with her a few days later. She came and she knocked on the door of the man that asked her that. And she said, you know, now I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And she could say this, the Lord is the shepherd. No, the Lord is my shepherd. And in Psalm 23, we see here three things that the shepherd brings. If you can say the Lord's my shepherd, well, he brings satisfaction. He satisfies. He brings stability. And he brings security. And we want to look at these three things in Psalm 23. He brings satisfaction, doesn't he? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And you know, we can go after all the things of this world. But there's something inside. There's a void inside. There's something that's missing. And the only thing that can fill that void is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fill it. And we can try to go after all these things, but they leave us empty in the end. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that can fill that void. And Jeremiah, it speaks about coming to broken cisterns or broken wells. And you're thirsty and you need a drink. And you come to that well and you start to bring up that bucket and you look in the bucket and you're just ready to drink. You're anticipating something great. And you bring them that bucket and there's no water. And you know, that's just like the world. And the things of the world, we try to fill ourselves with these things. And there's great anticipation that they're gonna fill us. But you know, they just leave us empty. Because the only one that can fill that void in your life is Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He satisfies, doesn't he? And then you come down to this little psalm, verse 24. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He brings stability, doesn't he? When the shadow of death is looming, there's stability. Because if you can say the Lord is my shepherd, and you've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then he's going to take us over to the other side. And we have nothing to fear. And that's what it says here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though death is looming, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me. There's a young girl named Grace, and I just came across this article. And it's from one of the VIA magazines, and it's called The Valley of the Shadow. And she's 13 years of age. And she was in 2004. And she was passing off to be with the Lord. But just think of the stability. I'm going to read it here. The stability this young girl had at 13 years of age. You see, she had cancer. And she would write this in her yearbook. And I'll read it here. It says this: "Today I'm still fighting the horrible disease. It is only with the help of my Lord that I have made it this far. He has helped me through the pain, the needles, the treatments, and bad reports we have received from the doctors. Right now I go to the hospital twice a week for blood tests, and I am on a special new chemotherapy. People I know and the people I don't know are praying for me. My home assembly church has made a difference with thoughtful prayers, caring actions, sincere love, and beautiful gifts. This shows the love of the Christian family of God. I can't imagine how difficult this experience would be without the Lord Jesus Christ. All I can do is pray and depend on the Lord for the rest." And then she would write this after she would find out that there was really no hope of her recovering. She would write this little prayer in her diary: "Dear Lord Jesus, I know everything is in your hands. It has always been. I do not know what your plan is, but I know you. Of course, I want to get better, but you may have other plans. I accept whatever you do. I thank you so much for everything and that you have done for me. You may want me to be with you any day soon. I love you, Lord. I thank you for dying on the cross for me and saving me from my sins." And then it says in the little caption, "Grace passed into the presence of the Lord on November 1st, 2004. She did not trust her good works, her religion, or even her faith, but rather she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ." Here is a young girl that found stability when the valley of the shadow of death came in. Why? Because of her good works? Because of her religion? No, because she had a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because she could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." She found that stability. And then the last thing in this psalm is in verse 6. Security. And it would say this at the end of verse 6: "I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever." To have that security. Do you know 100 years from now, we're all going to be in eternity. We're all going to be there. But to have that security, to be able to say in this life, "I will dwell," not "I might dwell," or "we'll see what happens," we'll see what happens in the end. But to be able to say, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ." And the only reason why you'd be able to say that is because you'd be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In Scotland, when they would go out in their fishing boats, they would take a little anchor. And the reason why they would take this anchor is not that they would put it down to the bottom of the ocean, but when they would come back in to the shore, they would actually take this anchor, and it wasn't to be put down, but it was to be thrown across. Because they'd actually take this anchor, because the fog would roll in when they would be coming back to shore. And they would take this anchor, and they would throw the anchor. And they try to get it attached onto something on the shore, a tree or a rock. And then they would pull themselves in. Do you know what it says in Hebrews 6, verse 19? It says this: "Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Who is that anchor? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have him as Savior, he's anchored in heaven. And one day the rope will be pulled in and we'll be with him. Those that can say the Lord is my shepherd. The security in the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings satisfaction. He brings stability. And he brings security. And then in Psalm 24, we see the last aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just a suffering Savior on the cross. He's not a shepherd that's in heaven guiding and leading us. But there's coming a day. He's coming as a King of glory. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ will reign in this earth? He will. He's coming as a king. And he's coming one day to come into Jerusalem. And that's the depiction here. And he's going to come into Jerusalem. And he's coming as a King of glory. And he's going to sit on a throne. And he's going to rule. He's going to rule. He rules in heaven today. But he's going to rule in heaven and in earth. And five times it's this little description of the Lord Jesus Christ given. He's the King of glory. And one day, the gates of Jerusalem are going to be open. Today, the eastern gate, it's closed. But one day, that gate's going to be open. And it's almost like the gate cannot be opened wide enough. Because the one that's coming is so special, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when dignitaries would come into the city, they would open up the gates. But this one that's coming, the gates can't open wide enough for him. He's coming, the King of glory. And he's going to rule and he's going to reign forever. You see, here is one. These really are the credentials of the one that's coming. You see, there's been many that have sought to rule this world. But they don't have the credentials as in Psalm 24. Hitler desired to rule the world. Alexander the Great, he did for a little while. But as you start to go through Psalm 24, there's credentials of the one that's going to rule. And I just want to think for a few moments. I know my time's almost up here, but I'll just mention these few credentials here in Psalm 24. And the first is this. He rightfully owns this earth. Why? Because in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. He owns it all, doesn't he? He's creator. And so he rightfully owns this earth. And so he's going to reign in this earth. And as you go down through the psalm, he has clean hands. The perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did no sin. He was perfect in everything that he did. He would touch the leper. He would heal the sick. He would give the blind their sight. He had clean hands, and that could be said of no one else in this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it could be said, he has clean hands. He has a pure heart. Not only on the outside and the things that he did, but on the inside, his perfections on the inside. Whether on the inside or the outside, he was absolutely perfect. Think of the disciples who would walk with him for 3.5 years. And they would see him in every aspect of life. And they could come to this conclusion. He did no sin. In him is no sin. He had clean hands, a pure heart. It says he did not lift up his soul unto vanity. He was humble. He was lowly in everything about him. These are the credentials of the one that's going to rule. He sworn, nor sworn deceitfully. His words were perfect. There was no deceit in his mouth. There was no guile in his mouth. And as you start to go down through this psalm, there's only one person that follows this description. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming. He's coming as a King of glory. And he's going to rule and reign in this earth. And of the increase, it says in Psalm or Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He is going to rule and reign. And what a day that will be to be with him. And so we see in these three psalms, we see the suffering Savior on the cross. We see the shepherd who today is in heaven, and he is there for us. And then we see a coming king, a coming sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. And we can see the whole span of his work, past, present, and future. Do you know him as your shepherd? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd this morning? Let's pray. Our Father, we just pause in these few moments in thy presence. We just give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that he came to this world. And Father, he didn't have to come down. And he went to the cross of Calvary, and he was forsaken of you and forsaken of man. And Father, as we read Psalm 22, we see all these horrible things that were done to him. And Father, yet he would go all the way for us. Father, we just thank you for the love displayed at the cross for us. Forsaken of God and forsaken of man, and he would go all through all this for us. Father, we think of the one who's in heaven today. And Father, he's our shepherd, and he's guiding, and he is leading, and he brings satisfaction. He brings stability, and he brings security. And Father, we look forward to the one who's coming. He's a King of glory, and he's coming. And he's going to set up a throne. And Father, we'll reign with him, those that can say, the Lord's my shepherd. And Father, we praise you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he has done for us. And Father, we thank thee that we can be connected with him, because one day he's going to reign. And Father, to reign with him, what a day it'll be. We just give thanks now in his precious and worthy name. Amen.